Scripture this morning can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
Good morning, everyone here, as well as greetings to everyone at other time zones. Shall we begin with prayer? We thank you, Father, that in this place, our sinful earth, you have not left us alone, but you have sent us a comforter. Please be with us now. Tell us what we need to know for life as we know it, and life in the next. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak about the office of the Holy Spirit, about his work for us. He is an essential part of God's ministry. He is a part of God, a part of the perfect Trinity. Our spiritual lives, and indeed ourselves, cannot live without God's vitalizing Holy Spirit. We are essentially spiritual beings, and our spiritual lives are more important than our physical lives. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has given himself entirely to us. What is there not to love? Our physical lives are prone to malfunctions, and they stop running. But when our spiritual lives are right, our lives have purpose, and we have motivation for the present, and our priorities will fall into place, and all our needs will be met. Matthew 6:31-33. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be provided to you. Well, that's a simple formula for life. Fear them not, which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. Let us be strong in the Lord. This was the strength of those who were persecuted for Christ's sake. It was union with God, union with the Holy Spirit, union with Christ. Reproach and persecution have separated many from earthly friends, but never from the love of Christ. Never is the tempest-tried soul more dearly loved by his Savior than when he is suffering reproach for the sake of the truth. I will love him, Christ said, and will manifest myself to him. Christ manifests himself and cheers his heart with his love. Even when he suffers unto death for Christ's sake, the Savior says to him, they may kill the body, but they cannot hurt the soul. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So how necessary is the Spirit of God? Our earth would not exist without the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then after that was created every good thing by the power of his word. We have life. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Our Savior came to be with us through the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:35. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Our salvation depends on our personal acceptance of the Holy Spirit. John 3:6-8. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it comes and to where it goes. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. The importance of the Spirit in our lives is stated in Romans 8:6-13. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not one of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead from sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also bring your mortal bodies to life by his Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live for ourselves. For if you live for yourselves, you will die. But if through the Spirit you subdue the deeds of the body, you shall live. Does anyone want to just die and for that to be his life story? I mean, to have lived in the world and been a part of the suffering and groaning of the whole creation, only to die and for your life to count for nothing. That seems like such a pointless tragedy. We may be clean and pure and free. Ezekiel 36:25-28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is too wonderful. God's love is now portrayed under this title. How long must heaven suffer? Although the heavenly host could have delivered him, Christ submitted to the crucifixion. The angel suffered with Christ. God himself was crucified with Christ, for Christ was one with the Father. We suffer under the terrible burden of sin, but we don't think about the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with his time on earth. The cross reveals to our dull senses the pain that sin has brought to the heart of God. Everything that is not right, every deed of cruelty, every failure to reach his ideal, brings grief to him. When Israel was afflicted by the calamities of their separation from God, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. His Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, as the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. The heart of the infinite Father is pained in sympathy. Our world is like a huge leper colony, and except for compassionate ministry to the unfortunate victims there, we would not choose to go there. It would be a place that we wouldn't even want to think about. If we saw things the way heaven sees it, the burden would be too terrible. But God feels all these things. In order to destroy sin and its results, he gave his best beloved, and he has put it in our power as we cooperate with him to put an end to this misery. From times of old, the Holy Spirit has ministered to man. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The glorious gospel is founded upon the principle of restoring in mankind the divine image of God by constant benevolence. This work began in heaven, the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were of one mind, and they were stirred with pity for our condition, and they dedicated themselves to the work of redeeming us. Before sin, Adam enjoyed the privilege of open communion with his Maker, and through the plan of redemption, this connection with heaven is still available to us. God communicates with men by his Spirit, and divine light has been given to the world by revelations to his faithful servants. From the beginning, God has been working with his Holy Spirit through human beings to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Sometimes we're inspired to do the right thing. We know where that comes from. This was seen in the lives of the patriarchs. To the church in the wilderness, God gave his good Spirit to instruct them. And in the days of the apostles, he worked mightily for his church through the Holy Spirit. The same power that sustained the patriarchs and that made the work of the apostolic church effective has upheld God's faithful in every age. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that during the Dark Ages, the Waldensians helped prepare the way for the Reformation. It was the same power that enabled those men to lay the foundations for modern missions. Today, as we faithfully do the work to prepare the way for the second advent of Christ, we will receive more and more of the Spirit's power. Thus, the earth is to be enlightened with the glory of God. By this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Christ promised the Spirit to his disciples. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Before giving himself up to be the sacrificial lamb, Christ wanted the most essential and perfect gift to leave upon his followers that would leave to them the boundless resources of grace. I will pray the Father, he said, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, that is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not recognize him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. I will not abandon you like orphans. I will come to you. Now before this time, the Spirit had been moving upon the hearts of men, and Christ had met the needs of his disciples while he was with them. But after he left, they were at a loss, and the Holy Spirit came to help them instead. The Holy Spirit is an individual. He is Christ's representative, but he does not have limitations like we do. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. Therefore, it was to the disciples' benefit that Christ should go to the Father and send the Spirit to be with them. The promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit belongs to us as surely as it belonged to the disciples. Let every believer kneel and pray earnestly for the Spirit to work in their hearts. Cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to understand thy word, for thy word giveth light. Refresh me by thy presence. Fill my heart with thy Spirit. It is not because we're deserving, but because we need help that he comes to us. Let's look at what happened with the disciples. After Christ's ascension, the disciples were gathered together in one place to make humble supplication to God. After 10 days of heart-searching and self-examination, the way was prepared for the Holy Spirit to enter the consecrated souls. Every heart was filled with the Spirit, as though God desired to show his people that it was up to him to bless them with the best of heaven's blessings. The sword of the Spirit flashed right and left. Sharpened and with power, it pierced even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. The idolatry that had been mingled with the worship of the people was overthrown. New areas were added to the kingdom of God. Zeal for the glory of God moved the disciples to bear witness to the truth with mighty power. Shouldn't this zeal fire our hearts with a longing to tell the story of redeeming love, of Christ and him crucified, especially as we see the condition of the world today? Shouldn't the power of God be even more mightily revealed than in the time of the disciples? The disciples had a burden for souls. It was after the disciples had come into perfect unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Spirit was poured out. They were of one mind. All differences had been put away. As it is written, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The Spirit of him who died that sinners might live brought the entire congregation to life. The disciples did not ask for a blessing for themselves. They were weighed down with the burden of souls. The gospel was to be carried to the ends of the earth, and they claimed the power that Christ promised. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out, and thousands were converted in a day. A wakened church. When we have entire, wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize this by an outpouring of his Spirit without measure. But this is not to be done while most of the church are not laborers together with God. Let me ask, is there anything in heaven or on earth that our God cannot take care of? Our Comforter, at all times and in all places, in all our sorrows and afflictions, when the outlook seems dark and impenetrable to our minds, and we feel helpless and alone, the Comforter will be sent in response to the prayer of faith. The office of the Spirit. The Spirit is given as a regenerating agent, and without it, the sacrifice of Christ would have had no effect. The power of evil over mankind had been increasing for centuries. Sin could be overcome only through the third person of the Godhead in the fullness of divine power. It is through the Spirit that the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil, and to impress his own character upon his church. If any of us has any defect or any lack of ability, is not Christ willing to give it to us to do his work? The Spirit of God received into the soul revives all the faculties. Can any sinner be too far gone if he chooses to follow God, however weak his plea. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted fully to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. The weak, changeable character becomes strong and determined. Now we think of ourselves as having certain qualifications. You know, we have shortcomings and we gauge our ability to succeed at this or that. But we're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God has not put any person on this planet just for him or her to fail. He's telling us to focus on him first and foremost, and we will be given everything else in order to do his will. It is the Spirit that shines into dark minds with bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness that makes men's hearts burn within them with a realization of the truths of eternity and presents before us the great standard of righteousness and convinces us of sin, and that inspires faith in Christ, who is the only one who can save man from himself and transform his character. The Spirit recreates, refines, and sanctifies human beings. We are all human beings, no matter where our lives have taken us, preparing them to become members of the royal family, children of the King. It is clear that the Holy Spirit is an essential part of God's ministry to fallen man. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is God, a person, a member of the indivisible Trinity, whose presence and working in our lives we must have and we thank God for. We have this tendency in our narrow-minded thinking. We want to put things into packages that we feel comfortable with, so we tend to bring God down to our level, projecting our characteristics upon him, so that we see him as being limited and changeable as we are. But that's our mistake. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Comforter is not discouraged by obstacles that feel impossible to us. His perfection, his goodness, his omnipotence are rebukes to our foolish idea that we are qualified to be the captain of our lives. Let him be to us the Almighty, the Magnificent, the Mysterious, the Most Loving God that he is indeed, the origin of love, who has condescended to meet our needs on all levels, but at the same time he remains eternally Almighty God, so far above us as our inability to grasp heaven from where we stand. Our job is to take our problems and leave them with him, and he will work things out for us according to his good pleasure. Prepare to be amazed. Don't you want what he's preparing for you rather than what you might only imagine is best? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May we go forth ever seeking to learn your ways for us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And in the shadow of cross, we're but little children who cannot make it on our own. Upon the merits of Jesus' name we pray, for there is none like him. Amen.